Good to see everyone here. We've been studying in Acts. We're going to be back in Acts chapter 24 this morning. We're going to start about Acts chapter 24 and verse 26. So it's not much. We're going to stay in 24 before we go to 25. And we're going to study. We'll be done with Acts in probably the next couple of 3 weeks or so, 4 weeks maybe. And we're going to start a study on the Holy Spirit at that time. And my Holy Spirit study is a PowerPoint-based study, so I have PowerPoints with it. So I won't hand out a notebook like I did for the Acts study, unless somebody wants it, and I'll print it up for you. But I'm gonna try to do that in about 3 to 4 months, not take as long as I did for Acts. But one of the reasons I took quite a bit of work on Acts is that I think Acts is one of the pivotal books in the New Testament because it's that book that tells us, Jesus taught us about the things, and he told us in Mark and Matthew how to become Christians, you know, to believe and be baptized in Mark and to teach and baptize and teach. He told us what to do. He told us to go do that in the Gospels. And then the pastoral epistles for Paul and Peter and James and Jude and John are all letters written to Christians, tell them how to behave as Christians. And in a couple of those letters, in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, and 1 Peter 3, 21 or so, they discuss about what happens in baptism. In Romans, we're told baptism, we put on baptism. And Romans and Galatians tells us we put on Christ in baptism. And Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us that baptism saves us. It has nothing to do with washing our flesh, but the answer of a clean conscience toward God. But typically those pastoral epistles are something that tells us Christians how to behave as Christians. Acts is a singular book that tells us how people became Christians, what they did. And we can recall the story of the eunuch and Philip, where the eunuch was studying, and Philip attached himself to the chariot. And in the teaching, Philip taught him, and then the eunuch says, "Here's water, what hinders me to be baptized?" And then, of course, we know the story about Paul and Saul of Tarsus, his conversion. So Acts tells us how people are converted a lot of times, and how the early church behaves. So that's one of the reasons I tried to spend as much time in Acts as I did, but I admit that it's been too long, so we're going to try to get through the rest of these in just a little bit of time and get into that Holy Spirit study. And I appreciate anybody's comments on the class. It's, I always appreciate good constructive criticism because it makes me better, it makes me teach better. Amen. In Acts chapter 24, Paul has been in prison. He'd been there at least 2 years in Caesarea. If you recall, Festus had listened to Paul, and Festus had called Paul several times. Paul had been accused in Jerusalem of. Of what? What was Paul accused in Jerusalem that caused him to be arrested and taken to Caesarea? Remember what the primary cause was? Pardon? Polluting the temple. They said, "Yeah, you took a Greek into the temple, and you're teaching things that are contrary to the law." And so there was a big riot. And of course, the captain of the guard rescued Paul Then when he listened to what was going on, he decided to send Paul to Caesarea to talk to Festus. And when he got there, Festus heard him and called him several times over 2 years. And actually, Festus told the guards to make him, you know, to keep him guarded, but to let people come in and minister to him, you know, to bring food and whatever. So Paul, even though Paul was in prison, it wasn't as difficult as some Roman prisoners were. His time as a prisoner wasn't nearly as difficult as some people in Roman prisons. But anyway, he was there about 2 years, and Festus called him several times. And Festus had an ulterior motive for calling him up. What was that ulterior motive? You remember? Was it Felix that wanted the money, or was it Festus? Felix. Okay, Festus came after Felix. Okay, I've had that backwards. Thanks a lot, guys. Yep, Felix called him several times and wanted money. He was hoping Paul would give him a bribe to let him out of prison. And of course, Paul didn't do that, but they talked several times. And now Felix in chapter 24. Chapter 24 and verse 24 said he hoped that money would have been given to him of Paul that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the more often and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came to Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So Felix left Paul bound in prison. And I wish I had been sharp enough when Paul told me it was Felix and not Felix came first and Festus came later. I wish I had been sharp enough to say, yeah, I know that, but I'm just trying to see if you guys had learned. But I wasn't. So I just made a mistake. But anyway, that kind of picks us up in chapter 24. Paul is still in prison, and Felix left him in prison when Festus came to him to show the Jews a favor. But he did talk to Paul quite a bit, and you wonder how those conversations would have gone. I don't suspect that Paul would have pulled any punches in his conversation with Felix, but Felix wasn't a person that, there's no indication that Felix was convinced to become a Christian, is there? And so what does that teach us today? What does that tell us today? If Paul spent 2 years talking to Felix on a regular basis and Felix didn't become a Christian, what does that teach us today?
Time shouldn't matter as far as how much we spend, but it's important to get the knowledge to the person so they understand what they need to do.
Yes, that's one thing. Time, we need to take as much time as necessary, but what's another one?
Be persistent.
And finally, I think one thing we learned from him is not everybody's going to respond, are they? I mean, here is Paul the Apostle talking directly to Felix. And Paul had done all these things and had set up churches around Asia and around that part of the world, and yet he never converted Felix, and even after 2 years of talking to him. So what that tells us ourselves then, Daniel, is sometimes we're going to be talking to people and we can talk and talk till we get blue in the face and they're not going to respond. But we need to keep going, and we need to keep doing it. And we need to understand that somebody might not respond, but somebody might. And it may not be the same the person we're even talking to. But we just need to keep planting the seed. Paul said he planted and Apollos watered, but who gave the increase? God gives the increase. So we just need to plant and water and keep doing it and thinking that God is going to give us the increase in his time. So anyway, chapter 24 ends with Paul still being in prison after 2 years in prison in Caesarea, and Pontius Festus came to Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a favor, kept Paul in prison. Now in chapter 25, we're going to go on to chapter 25. In chapter 25, we're still in about 58 to 60 A.D. We're close to the end of the book of Acts, a period that book Acts covers. In 58 to 60 A.D., and is still dealing with Paul and the universal church. Paul is, you know, we dealt with three sections in Acts. The first section in Acts, if you recall, dealt with that part from Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 to Acts chapter 2 and verse 3 or 4 or so. And it only dealt with 10 days. Luke only dealt with the 10 days between the time Jesus ascended to heaven and the time Pentecost was. So that was a 10-day period. And then in the second part of Acts, we find Peter and the Jewish church, and Luke deals primarily with Peter and his actions and the development of the church in Jerusalem and in Samaria and other places, but it's primarily a Jewish church. And then later on in Acts, and where we're at now, we pick up with Paul and his efforts to take the church to the world, especially to the Gentiles, which is important for us because that's where we're at. But anyway, in Acts chapter 25, we're about 58 to 60 A.D. Paul is going to deal with Festus in this particular passage, and I think King Agrippa may be there too. I think we're going to see some things that Paul deals with, and then Festus is going to make a statement that he didn't see anything in Paul's actions that would be a cause for death, but he still had to send Paul to Rome. And why did Festus have to send Paul to Rome? If he found him innocent and not deserving of any punishment or especially death, why did Festus find it necessary to send Paul to Rome? Because Paul appealed to Caesar. And that was his right as a Roman citizen. And he made that appeal, and so consequently Festus had to send him on to Rome. And the interesting thing about it is that by doing that, he sends him to Rome at the expense of the government. And so Paul didn't have to worry about how he's going to get there. So in Acts chapter 25 and verses, and we're going to pick up now. And let me see, somebody read, let's see, Daniel, can you read Acts chapter 25 verses 1 through 5? Okay, so now Festus is taking Felix's place, and he went from Caesarea to Jerusalem a few days after he became governor or proconsul over that particular part of the Roman Empire. And he says after 3 days he went to Jerusalem, and the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul. Now, we talked a little bit about this last Sunday, I remember. What kind of bitterness do you have to hold to remember to have that's the first thing that you would bring to somebody, to a governor, when they come to visit you? I mean, this is the first thing that evidently one of the primary things they talked to Festus about Paul. So even after 2 years, their bitterness and hatred of Paul was still primary in their minds. They wanted Paul dealt with, and that seems to me a little extreme that you would remember that, you know, be that way after 2 years. But they were, and they asked him to bring Paul to Jerusalem, and the reason they wanted him to bring to Jerusalem was what? To kill him. Now somebody last week wondered if those 40 people, I think was that, I forgot who it was brought that up, that those 40 people that laid in wait for Paul, weren't they a little bit hungry by the time 2 years was over? And but anyway, they were still looking at Paul, wanting to kill him, and Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea and that he himself was going there shortly. And he says, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there's any fault in him. So what was one of the primary advantages of being a Roman citizen in a court like this? What was one of the primary advantages of being a Roman citizen when there was a legal issue? Opportunity to appeal that case before Caesar, and that they had to, their accusers had to face them. And then remember, that's an important thing that the accusers had. They had the opportunity to face their accusers and answer for their actions. And so Festus is saying, no, he's going to go. I'm going to keep him in Caesarea. And if you've got any problems with him, you come to Caesarea and we'll hear it there. And that's where Festus is now. And then. And then in verses, going on from verse 6 to about, to about verse 12. Paul, can you read that for me? Okay, so Festus is brought in Caesarea, and the Jews were there, and they brought all these things against Paul, and Paul answered for himself. He would defend himself, and once again he says, "I haven't done anything against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple. I didn't take anybody. What he says, I didn't take a Gentile into the temple, no matter what they say, and I haven't done anything against the laws of the Jews." And or against Caesar. I haven't taught anything against Caesar. When he was teaching that Jesus Christ is a king, what was he teaching? Was he teaching Jesus was going to be a physical king? No, he wasn't teaching that we were going to have a physical kingdom set up. In fact, Jesus, whenever he was being tried, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were so, my followers would fight." But it's not. So Paul understood that he was talking about a spiritual kingdom, and it was a spiritual king, that Jesus was a spiritual king. And he said, "I've done nothing against either the laws of the Jews or the temple or the laws of Rome. I haven't violated anything, and therefore I shouldn't be accused of these people. I haven't made a violation, and I shouldn't be accused of these people." But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, then asked Paul, "Would you be willing to go to Jerusalem?" Now, why would Paul say no? Why would Paul say no? "I don't want to go to Jerusalem." Because he's going to be killed. The Jews were laying in wait to kill him. And besides that, Paul, what had Jesus already told Paul? About he said you've testified me in Jerusalem. What's he going? What did he say? Now you're going to testify me in Rome. So Paul understood that he needed to go to Rome. And Paul says, I'm not a criminal. I haven't done anything that deserves even being in jail, much less dying. And no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. So Paul made his right, exercise his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar. Now, you know, there's a lot of interesting topics in Acts. I mean, you could preach on Acts for I think a person could preach on Acts all their life and not exhaust all the lessons in Acts. But here's another lesson for us. How do Christians deal with the laws of the land? Pardon? We follow the laws of the land, don't we? And Daniel and I were just talking about this Thursday, wasn't it, Daniel? About our obligation as Christians to follow the laws of the land. But Paul followed the laws of the land. But Paul also took advantage of the protection that the laws gave him. He said, I don't want to go to Jerusalem. Send me to Rome. That was a right that every Roman citizen had to be tried before Caesar. And Paul took advantage of that. So we as Christians today, that teaches us that we can take advantages of the laws of the land. I know Hans and I have talked about this time of the year. I hate, when I had my farm, I hated to see January 1st come around because, man, I had to work on taxes for the next 3 months and try to make sure that I paid what I ought to pay, but I paid only what I ought to pay. And that's the advantage we as Christians. We can take advantage of those laws And we should take advantage of the laws that we have. So, Paul, this lesson here is that Paul took advantage of being a Roman citizen. We can take advantage of being an American citizen, and we ought to do that when it's presented to us. and that that opportunity of being American citizens, that we can be tried by a jury of our peers. And when somebody accuses us of something, we can demand that. We can be tried. And we can take advantage of all the other laws, all the tax breaks that are given. We can take advantage of them. But as Christians, what should we do? We should take advantage only of the legal ones we can take advantage of. We shouldn't cheat on our taxes any more than we should break any other law. So when I had my taxes at the end, I looked at what I needed to pay. I sure didn't like it, but I didn't want to. I had to pay what was legal and what I had obligation to pay. And it did not make me though not go back and read and look at it, see if I missed a deduction I could take. I did that numerous times. But we can do that as citizens of God's kingdom, and we can take advantage of the laws of the land that we live in. But we need to obey all the laws. And Daniel and I were talking about this Thursday, and the question came up: does that mean we have to obey the law that said we have to put a seatbelt on? Well, yes, as Christians, we obey all the laws. It means we obey the laws of the stop sign. It means we obey the speed laws. That's something that lots of us don't like to do. But that's where we're at. It's the law of the land, and we as Christians are obligated to obey them. But anyway, Festus is telling Paul, well, you appeal to Caesar you'll go. And now then, we find Agrippa coming in, King Agrippa coming in. Festus is still in a situation where he's interested in what Paul has to say. And so in the next section, we find, and to the end of the chapter, we find Festus and King Agrippa. And let's pick that up at verse 13. And let somebody read verse 13 through 17. Daniel, can you do that for me? Okay, here Festus is talking to King Agrippa, and Festus is making that statement that I referred to a while ago. It's not the custom of Rome to allow anybody to go to their destruction without being able to face his accusers face to face. And so King Agrippa and Bernice came down. Somebody was telling me the interesting connection between, was it you, Paul, or somebody was telling me about the interesting connection between Bernice and who was that? Nate. Okay. The interesting connection between Bernice and all the things that had gone on. Bernice's family was intimately involved in things that was going on in Jerusalem, and most of those were bad things that her family was involved in. She was related to the king who killed all the children in Bethlehem. She was also related to other kings that had done that had tried to stomp out Christianity before. So anyway, Bernice, I wish Nate were here so he could explain that to us, because that was pretty interesting to me about Bernice's relationship to what had happened since Jesus had been born, since Jesus had been born. Pardon? Go ahead. Mm-hmm. And we know what Herod Agrippa was not. He wasn't all that great a king. And I think she was a granddaughter of the king that tried to kill all the babies. I believe that's how it went. I think that was his father that tried to kill all the babies, or did kill all the babies. But anyway, Bernice was there. Bernice and Festus and Agrippa. And Festus told King Agrippa about this man that Felix had left over for him, and and how that the Jews wanted to try him, and we're going to go ahead and pick up what Festus is saying. Let's go, what Luke tells us about. Let's pick up Acts chapter 25 and 18 down to the end of the chapter. Wilbert, can you read that for me?
But against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I suppose, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged in these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I command him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear of the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt bring him here. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice was with great pomp, and was entered into the palace of hearing with the chief captains and the principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both in Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live at all. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed unto Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him.
Okay. So Festus is talking to Agrippa, and he's saying, I really got this problem. I got this guy that was left over from Felix, left in prison from Felix, the Jews really don't like. I want him to go to Jerusalem to appear before his accusers in Jerusalem, but he said, I'm not going to go. I want to appeal to Caesar. And so I need to send him to Caesar, but After talking to him and talking to the Jews, I don't know what to tell Caesar. The reason I'm sending him to him, I don't have anything against him. There's nothing against him that I can see that deserves death. So here I'm trying to get. He's trying to get Agrippa to help him out of that situation by telling him what he might send with Paul when he sends him to Caesar, because he didn't want to send him there to Caesar and not tell Caesar what he's sending him for. Go ahead.
Well, he got himself into this problem by not letting him go when he should have let him go.
Yep, he did.
Yeah,
now he's stuck. And now he's got in a situation where Paul has appealed to Caesar. And when he made that appeal, he had to send him to Caesar. But now he says, I don't really have anything to write against him. Now, what about Agrippa? King Agrippa, what do you think he understood about what was going on? Felix, when we're talking about Felix, it said Felix had an understanding of the way, of Christianity. But what about Agrippa? Don't you think Agrippa had heard what had went on? I mean, this is just 30 years... Not even 30 years yet after 20 something years after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. So you know that Agrippa had to have heard what was going on. And so, that might have been one of the reasons that he said he'd be interested in talking to him. But the interesting thing to me, in verse 23, it says, the next day when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. So here, it wasn't just Festus and Agrippa, but it was Festus and Agrippa and Bernice and a whole lot of other people, the prominent people of the city of Caesarea were brought in. So there was a big group here of people that Paul was appearing before. Festus got himself in this situation, and he's hoping Agrippa's going to be able to get him out of it, or help him get out of it anyway, by finding something that he can send to Caesar, saying, why I'm sending this person. So anyway, he's going on, and we're going to pick it up in chapter 26. Paul is still there, and in chapter 26, Paul is going to start making a defense for himself. And let's pick it up again in chapter 26, chapter 26, these things happen around 60 A.D. We're right at the end of that 58 to 60 period where Paul was kept in prison 2 years, and this is the end of it, 60 A.D., and Paul is going to appear before Festus and Agrippa and Bernice, and he's going to be able to make a defense for himself. Now, there's one thing I want to bring up in chapter 26 that the skeptics, the people who believe the Bible is not inerrant, that believe the Bible is full of errors. The skeptics say in chapter 26 and verse 20. Han, can you read chapter 26 and verse 20 for me?
26:20. But show first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance.
Okay, Paul here in Acts chapter 26 says, in making his defense, he says before Agrippa, He says, I declared first to those in Damascus, and then in Jerusalem, and then throughout the regions of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. So Paul says, I preached in Jerusalem, I preached in Damascus, I preached in Judea about God. Now in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 22, somebody pick that up, Galatians 1 and 22. Eddie, can you do that for me?
And I was still unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ.
Okay. So here Paul's the skeptics say, well, listen, Paul says he preached to the people in Judea and the churches in Judea here in Acts when he's making the defense. But when he wrote his letter to the Galatians, he says, they didn't even know me by face. They wouldn't know me if they saw me. It's basically what he's saying in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 22, I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. So in one place here in Acts, he says, I preached in Judea. And the other place, he said, they didn't even know who I was in Judea. The churches didn't know who I was. So the skeptic put this out and said, there's a real discrepancy here. And therefore, the Bible is not true. If it's false in one spot, then it can't be trusted anywhere else. So how do we deal with this thing about Paul saying that I wasn't known to the churches in Judea? They didn't know me if they saw me, which is basically what he said. And where he said in Galatians, and he said here in Rome, I preached to them. So how do we resolve that discrepancy? Is there a discrepancy? Okay.
We could have done sent others with letters to teach.
Okay. That's one thing. He could have done it by his letters.
Well, if you continue reading in the very next in Galatians 1:23, it says, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. So it says that they had heard of him.
Okay. What did Paul do after his conversion? Remember that part in Acts where we talked about Paul's conversion? What did he do after his conversion? Pardon? Well, he went to Tarsus, but later on. But after his conversion, he went out and did he begin to immediately preach right after he was baptized? What happened, Joe?
He went into like training.
3 years he was in Asia for 3 years. I think it was where he was at for 3 years before. And he says, I went to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So Paul is saying here, you know, when I first became a Christian, I didn't go immediately to Jerusalem and start preaching. I didn't do that. I went for 3 years in Asia, and then he went back down to Damascus, and then he went to Jerusalem. But we see that he began to do his work after his visit with Peter and James. He went to Syria and Cilicia. And then he makes a statement that the skeptics are using here. I was unknown by face to the churches in Judea which were in Christ, but they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith. What he's saying is those Christians did not know him personally, but by reputation, and when he went there to preach. And then in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, Paul makes a statement that he makes here, and he says, you know, I preached to them, but it's a time difference, a timeline difference that Paul is trying to make. In Acts chapter 20 and verses 26 and verse 20, he says, I declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea. So whenever he's making this statement, he's going and he's shortening his timeline down. I taught in Damascus, I taught in Judea, I taught in Jerusalem. But when he wrote his letter to the Galatians, he could say that they didn't know me by face because he hadn't taught in Jerusalem at that time. I think that's what we'll find out if we closely study this. Paul in Acts chapter 26 and 20 simply makes a case that he preached in Judea. And in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul is saying that the Christians in Judea did not know him personally before he started preaching to them there. So there's a difference in time that we have in these two things, these two verses. And this is one of the things that's really important about studying the Bible. And something that we need to keep in mind all the time. We need to study the Bible instead of just read it. A lot of times we read something and we don't pay attention to the time differences or who's saying what, and we can get ourselves confounded. So when we're doing study, we need to really study and not just read.
Hey, Bill.
Yeah.
I remember correctly, wasn't the letter to Galatia written like 80, 50, rather earlier, one of his first or earliest letters, if I remember?
I think so. I think
that. That
I think that's correct. I think.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think what he wrote to Galatians is shortly after he started preaching. And he was writing this letter to the Galatians, but here he's talking well into his toward the end of his mission, of his life as a preacher. I mean, he's going to go to Rome and he's going to stay there for a few years, and then he's going to be beheaded in Rome. So this is what he's talking about here is toward the end of his preaching. And that's why he can say this. He said, I declared first to those in Damascus. Did he do that? Of course he did. After his 3 years in Asia, he came back to Damascus and preached in Damascus. And then he went to Jerusalem. And what did he do in Jerusalem the first time he went there? He only went to Peter and James and John, didn't he? And I think that's the case. And then he says, then I preached to those in Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea. But when he wrote the Galatian letter, that hadn't happened yet. So he could say that they didn't know me. They didn't know me. They had only heard. They'd only heard that the person who once persecuted us is now preaching the gospel, and so there's no real contradiction here, and then in Acts chapter 26 and verse 23, we're going to deal with this before we go into anything else in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 23, Luke writes, quoting Paul, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim unto the Jewish people and the Gentiles. Now, was Jesus the first to rise from the dead? Pardon?
No.
We know back in the Old Testament, Isaiah, when it was, Tom, you're the Old Testament person, when it was Isaiah that raised the boy from the dead. So we know, and even in the Old Testament, somebody was raised from the dead. And we know that Jesus raised people from the dead. Yeah. Did Peter raise somebody from the dead too? Can't remember specifically, but I think he did. But here Paul says that he declared first to those in the, he declared that Jesus Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. So is Paul lying? I mean, Paul must have known about Lazarus being raised, but he said Jesus was the first one raised from the dead. Go ahead, Wilbert.
Those all
died. they didn't last long, did they?
He was the first
one to be raised from the dead that's not going to die again.
1 Corinthians 15:20 says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first to rise from the dead in that sense, and then we're all going to follow.
Yeah, right. And I think that's an important thing to understand. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, talking about the people who are concerned about the people who had already died in Christ. He said, don't worry about those people. You know, just because we're alive, we're not going to prevent them from being raised from the dead. And they're going to be raised from the dead, and we're going to meet Jesus in the air. And then we're going to come down and set up a kingdom on earth. Is that what he said? What did he say? We're going to meet him in the air, and what's going to happen then, Paul? Jesus is going to come back to earth and set up his earthly kingdom? He is. So we're going
to
meet Jesus in the air, and there we shall be forever. You know, Jesus is not going to come back to earth, and we're not going to have an earthly kingdom either. Peter tells us clearly this earth is going to be burned up. And it's going to, the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. So it's not going to be this earth. We're going to have a new earth, a new heaven. And that's where we're going to be. But when we meet Jesus in the air, we're going to be there forever with him. So anyway, this objection that the skeptics has, like all of them, falls away when you really look at what people are saying. Jesus is the first fruits from the dead. He's the first one to die and to be resurrected, never to die again. Lazarus was resurrected, but he died again. And so did the boy that Isaiah raised from the dead. And so did the other people that was raised from the dead and accounts in the New Testament, they all died again. In reality, Jesus was the first person to rise from the dead, never to die again. And then one other thing that they claim, we have just a little bit of time to do this. One other thing that the skeptics claim about this chapter is that Paul claims Moses and the prophets foretold of Jesus' resurrection, but that's not found anywhere in the New Testament, anywhere in the Bible, that Moses and other prophets talked about Jesus' resurrection. Is that right? Are there no prophecies about Jesus' resurrection?
There's lots of prophecies about Jesus.
Pardon?
Prophecies
about his life and birth. What about his resurrection? Well, actually, it is mentioned in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10. So that objection falls away too. And next Sunday, we'll pick up chapter 26, and we'll go through chapter 26 probably rather quickly like we did 25 today. Thanks for your attention.